came in, some of you from considerable distance. I'm aware of some who came an hour or more away. And a special greeting to those of you who were fellow faculty members way back when, and we worked together, and we were good. We were really good. This is the first of several events that will be celebrating the history of the seminary, so everything doesn't rest on this chapel today. This just kicks off the celebration. And if you want to know about the story of the seminary, then you need to go to the library or the bookstore and get Dr. Stopher's wonderful book, A Gleam of Shining Hope. It's well-researched and clearly written, and it covers the ground. It tells quite a story of quite a place and some very interesting people. You've heard a reading from the Psalter. I would like to read from the New Testament to balance it. Please listen to the Word of God. Christ Jesus had to be made fully human in every way in order that he might become a merciful, faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. And because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tested. Therefore, holy brothers and sisters who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, whom we acknowledge as our apostle and high priest. He was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. Moses indeed was faithful as a servant in all God's house, quoting from the book of Numbers. But Christ is faithful as the Son over God's house, and we are his house, if indeed we hold firmly to our confidence and the hope in which we glory. Let us pray. Holy Father, Abba of our Lord Jesus Christ, we come today at the beginning of a new year on the calendar, a new semester, a new term. We come at the beginning of a new day for each one of us, and we need to hear from you. Give us grace, we pray, by your Spirit in these minutes, to hear with ears, to hear with hearts, and to hear with hands that are ready and quick to do your will. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. Through Christ our Lord we pray. Amen. Jill told you that I had the joy of pastoring several churches before I came here to teach. One of them was in Indiana, where a very active family in the church was named Smoker. They didn't run the church, but they were just active in the church, and so some people thought they did run it. That seems to be the congregational perception. But on the first Sunday, as pastors always do, I was trying to get to know them. And so here they came at the end of the service while I was at the door. Max Smoker and Rosa Smoker, Mark Smoker, Mary Smoker, Chet Smoker, Lavelle Smoker, Barney Smoker, Donabelle Smoker. And that was just the older generation. And there were more. Finally, one young man came along, looked me in the eye and said, I'm a non-smoker. I knew his name immediately, and I remembered it. They were wonderful people. One of them was Bill Smoker, whom I got to know rather well, but not as well as I wanted. Bill was a star basketball player in Indiana, and in those days, apart from Notre Dame football, Indiana was pretty well focused on basketball. And Bill was good. I don't know that he ever got to go to college, but in high school, he was exceptionally good, well thought of, high scorer, big guy, and then it happened. This was the late 1940s, early 1950s. The scourge of the land was polio. And Bill contracted polio, and it hit him hard. When I met Bill, he was paralyzed from the neck down. He was totally immobile. He could turn his head, move his eyes, and swallow. He could swallow food if it was fed to him, and he could swallow air. He had to consciously breathe. You and I don't think about breathing. Bill had to think about every breath, gulp the air down, and then if he wanted to speak, he would release the air in bursts and speak over the burst. He kind of burped it out as he talked. I can't describe it any other way. Apart from that, he could do nothing. I realized one day just how helpless he was when I was visiting him. It was a warm day, and the family had moved him out onto the front lawn, and we were sitting there. I was sitting, he was lying on his gurney, and all at once he said, "Preacher, can you get that fly off my thumb? It's biting, and I can't do anything about it." He could feel pain, but he could not do anything about it. And yet Bill was a delight, because he would say, "I saw in the Reader's Digest the other day." Oh, he couldn't pick up anything. "I was going down the road and I saw a blackbird on a fence." "What?" And then you remembered there was Lucy. Lucy was behind the scenes. Lucy was Bill's wife. And it isn't that polio struck after they were married and she had to adjust to it. She was a nurse. She was a polio nurse who had met him when he came to the hospital for treatment. So going into their marriage, she knew exactly what she was in for. And so it was she who fed him. It was Lucy who bathed him and diapered him and clothed him and set up the projector so he could see the Reader's Digest on the ceiling. I don't remember how he got the pages turned, but he did. Or it was Lucy who drove their modified car so that he could go down the road and see the blackbird on the fence. It was Lucy who brought him to church and took him home. Lucy was tough. She had to be. Lucy was crusty on the outside. She was also very reticent. Lucy was behind the scenes. She didn't really want to be seen very much. And so if I went to visit, she might be there for just a few minutes, and then she would disappear, and Bill and I would be together. And as I've been thinking in recent weeks about Bill and Lucy, I've come to think that maybe Lucy was a little bit like Israel's God. Crusty, tough, behind the scenes most of the time, but coming forward once in a while to serve, to act, to do what needed doing, always out of a sense of tenderness, underneath all the toughness, underneath all the crustiness. Think about it. When they came out of Egypt, Moses said, "I want to see your face, Holy One." And the answer was, "I won't show you my face, but I'll tell you what I'm like. Loving and gracious and compassionate and merciful and abounding in steadfast love, royal kindness, covenant loyalty, unfailing love, and faithfulness." Always faithfulness. And Lucy was faithful for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, out of the love that drew her to Bill. Israel continued, and eventually King David came to the throne, and there was a covenant made with him. And in the great 89th Psalm, which reflects on the line of David, over and over and over, it talks about God's faithfulness, and yet, God, where are you? And lament sets in. And we do not see you. You're behind the scenes. What is going on? Where is our help? Eventually, they came to the point where they were exiled. And in that great transformative event that ranks alongside the Exodus, Jeremiah, seeing it coming, talks about a new covenant and a new law, written not on stone tablets, but on human hearts that are soft and tender, by a God who is faithful. And Jeremiah uses the term again. And so when Jesus, the prophet, the rabbi, comes on the scene, people look at him and they say, ah, he is faithful. Faithful to the one who appointed him. Faithful to everything he had to go through. Faithful to all the misunderstanding, by a God who was in the background so that even he had to say, my God, why? God's faithfulness. Think about it for yourself for a minute. If you were called to serve in a church, in a counseling situation, in a business enterprise, was God faithful? If you decided to come to a seminary and you finally narrowed it down to this seminary, was God faithful? And if you felt a divine call or a nudge to work at this place, was God faithful? And if your marriage was headed for the cliff and you weren't so sure you were going to make it, was God faithful? And if your marriage went over the cliff, was God faithful? And if God called you to a life of consecrated singleness, is God faithful? I have the feeling that most of the time, God is behind the scenes. Fortunately, in Jesus, God has come forward onto the stage, and we have a sense of what God is like, but our lives, or maybe my life, are like the ancient philosopher who always rode his donkey backwards. Now, if that isn't a picture, a sage with his long white beard and his tattered robe, engaging in the discipline of philosophy, sitting on a donkey riding backwards. But his reason was very simple. We understand life looking backward. When we're in the turmoil and when we're in the temptation and when everything is blowing up around us, we may not be conscious of God at work. But later on, we can look back and we can say, oh yes, I realize now, God didn't get me out of the situation, God was with me in that situation. And there's something about looking back that is right and good and proper. I know it's un-American, but it's good. They say that all institutions are the lengthened shadow of a single individual. This seminary is the lengthened shadow of a man named John Allen Miller. He was a gifted Semitist on his way of fast track in career, and then he came to believe that the needs of the church outranked his desire for an academic career, and he laid aside that and gave himself to the founding and the leading of this place for a quarter of a century. And that balance between academia and the church, that balance between head knowledge and hand service in the world, is what he was about. It's also the lengthened shadow, although unknown, of another man named John C. Myers, a millionaire industrialist who lived here in Ashland. In fact, he lived in that house right there. And he passed away about 1952, and that was almost halfway through the 110 years of the seminary. Just a few words about what happened next. John Myers passed away, leaving behind a beautiful big home, some say designed by Frank Lloyd Wright, which is not correct. But when it was remodeled in the 1930s, the family did consult with the Frank Lloyd Wright firm for some of the remodeling. Mr. Myers passed away and left the house and his huge art collection, because that was his hobby. His children were all grown, had their own families, had their own homes, And so after several years, the children said, we're going to give this to what was then Ashland College, and we specify that it be used for the seminary. Up to that time, Ashland Seminary was housed on the college campus. And so while I was a student here, we moved the seminary offices, we moved the seminary library, which wasn't too hard. There were just a few thousand books. And we moved them into the current library. That north side where the periodicals and the reference books are now, that was a five-car garage. It had its own grease rack. It had an office for the chauffeur. And when Mr. Myers wanted to go somewhere, he pushed a button in his office. The chauffeur picked up the phone and said, yes, sir, and brought the car that Mr. Myers selected. That was given to the seminary. And then the question was, well, now what do we do? Because up until that time, the seminary was focused solely on the Brethren Church. A handful of faculty, a couple handfuls of students, and that was it. Some suggested that the seminary should simply close its doors and go away. Some suggested that in order to keep Ashland Seminary alive, it must merge with another seminary, which is being considered right now by the oldest seminary in America, closing its doors, selling its campus, and seriously considering a merger with another school. A committee was appointed, and the committee decided Ashland's going to take a third way. We're going to try for accreditation, because for the first half of the seminary's life, it was not accredited. When I went to graduate school, I was told in the second year by a well-known New Testament scholar, O'Flora, we've been watching you the whole time because you came from an unaccredited seminary. I was on probation and didn't even know it. So they decided to try for accreditation. And very quickly, they brought in a new dean, invested some money, got some more books, expanded the faculty, set up extension sites, enlarged the curriculum, and began to grow as a seminary until eventually they reached full accreditation. But that period from about the mid-50s to the mid-60s, that decade in there, which is almost the midpoint in the 110 years of the seminary, and some of you were students here at that time, that is what explains where we are today. And today, the Ashland newspaper announced for the community that the seminary has begun a search for a new president. Many of you have known it all along, but today the community knows it. So the question now is not looking backward from our donkey all the time, but turning around, what's ahead? Well, if God has been faithful this far, you can draw the conclusion. But we may not see it right away. We may not know it right away. So we continue to bet our lives on the God who is faithful and has come to us all the way in Jesus Christ, and by his Holy Spirit empowers and enlightens his church to serve in the world for the sake of the world, for the glory of God. I don't know about plans for graduation this year, and if some of you are going to graduate at the end of the semester, congratulations. Of course, you've got a syllabus this week to deal with, but hopefully you will make it all the way. For many years at seminary graduation, Steve Green's song has been sung, "May all who come behind us find us faithful." That brings it right down to the present moment. Because regardless of the heritage, regardless of what I see looking back, regardless of 110 years that can be celebrated and observed, what happens in the present moment? And as we ride our donkey off into the future, or our elephant if you prefer, that was not in the script. Steve Green is right. May all who come behind us find us faithful. 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 In the words of a man who lived in the last generation, maybe two generations ago, and he wrote in his journal one day, "For all that has been, thanks. To all that will be, yes." Amen.